out there noticing that I'm not Pastor Dan. I'm a little taller. If you're here for the first time or you're online, if you want to know what our church is like, you'll have to come back next week and listen to Pastor Dan. He's awesome. He asked me to preach this Sunday about Palm Sunday, and I do like Palm Sunday. I've always liked it ever since I was a little boy. I like waving the palm branches and celebrating, and it seemed like a really happy time in the Bible. I used to ask a question. I used to teach the life of Christ in my early Prairie days when I was teaching at Prairie High School. And when I made tests, I used to like to put one easy question on just to kind of break the tension, you know. I don't want to make it too hard on the students. So I used to ask them, what day of the week was Palm Sunday on? It's supposed to be a question like, what color is that red crayon, you know? Well, the first time I did that, one third of the students got it wrong. Their favorite wrong answers were Saturday and Thursday. I did give credit if they said the first day of the week. That was fine. And I did teach them that it was the first day of the week and that it was Sunday, so it was a fair question. Anyway, I'm going to read to you about Palm Sunday from Luke's version, from the NIV, Luke 19, 28 to 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children, within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." My wife, Helga, likes to watch shows on HGTV, where they do a reno on people's homes. Now, these shows are rather dangerous for men because they give women ideas, which adds to the honeydew list. You know, honeydew this, honeydew that. So I want to share some useful phrases for you men to use when your wife is watching those shows. "That looks terrible, hun. What were they thinking? In 3 months, their house will be as cluttered as it was before. That would never work in our house. If we go open concept, people can see you making a mess in the kitchen." I'm pulling for you men. Anyway, what does that have to do with Palm Sunday? Well, about halfway through those HGTV shows, they send the homeowners away so they don't see what's going on. They send them away while the place is still relatively torn apart and before the home is staged. They want the homeowners to be surprised at the results. Then, at the end of the show, they do a big reveal where people are stunned and awed, pouring out praises on the design, designer, and contractor. Many comment, "I can't believe this is my house." There are tears and wows and oohs and ahs, and never a word of complaint. Jesus' life before Palm Sunday was like the time when the homeowners couldn't see the house. As we discussed in Sunday school a few weeks ago, Jesus would often send his people away when he had healed or delivered them. He told them not to tell anyone who had done the miracles. He wanted to keep his identity on the down low. He only shared his plan to be captured and die with his closest friends, and they didn't believe him anyway. Peter said, "You shouldn't say things like that," in Mark 8:32. And the disciples didn't understand and were afraid to ask him what he meant, Mark 9:32. So nobody really knew who he was. But it all changes on Palm Sunday. Now is the time for the big reveal, who Jesus really is, his true identity for all to see, complete with praise and fanfare, shouting of hosannas, and the equivalent of a red carpet treatment with path of palm branches and cloaks spread beneath his feet like he's some celebrity at the Oscars. Who was Jesus revealing himself to be? The first thing is that he's a king. Mark and Luke say that Jesus came into town riding on a colt. John specifies that it was the colt of a donkey. Mark and Luke say it had never been ridden before, signifying that the colt was holy and fit for a king to ride. Matthew says it was accompanied by its mother. There's a long association between donkeys and kingship in the Jewish tradition. Even before the prophecy they quoted, way back in Genesis 49, when Jacob is blessing Judah and giving a prophecy of what all his sons are going to do, he says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from beneath his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch." And he is, yes, I'm just looking for it, I'm sorry. "He will wash his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk." The scepter is the symbol of a king, and the passage mentions branches as well as a donkey and a colt. The passage also mentions garments washed in wine, the color of blood, another correlation with Jesus. Old Testament kings and judges were often associated with donkeys, in a good way. 1 Kings 1:33, he said to them, "Take your Lord's servant with you and have Solomon my son mount my own mule and take him down to Gihoni." This mentions Solomon riding on a donkey on the day he was recognized as the new king of Israel. Other instances of leaders riding donkeys are Judges 10:4. "And he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys, and they had 30 cities." That is the 30 sons of Judge Jair. And then Judges 12:14, "He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys." Those are the sons and grandsons of Judge Abnon. And in 2 Samuel 16:2, the king said to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on." That's talking about King David and his people. Both Matthew and John quote a portion of Zechariah 9 regarding Palm Sunday. "Say to the daughter of Zion, "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Matthew 21:5. The full prophecy goes like this: "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the end of the earth." This prophecy shows the king will come into Jerusalem riding on the colt of a donkey. The prophecy shows the king would be righteous, and as we know, Jesus was without sin. This prophecy shows that the king riding on the donkey will do away with chariots and war horses, and that he will come in peace. In the ancient Middle Eastern world, leaders rode horses if they rode to war, but donkeys if they came in peace. Those familiar with the Zechariah prophecy would know then that Jesus wasn't coming to make war with the Romans or lead an army. He would come, as it says, in gentleness and humility, not in aggression. And he wouldn't just be the king of Israel, but of all nations. He would not only be the king, but he would be the king of kings. Jesus is not only revealed to be the king of kings, but the crowd proclaims him to be the Savior and Messiah. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," they say. That would be the Messiah. Messiah means anointed one, the promised and expected deliverer, the expected Savior of the Jewish people. Their shouts of Hosanna echoed the need for a Savior and their desire for freedom. Jesus' own name means Savior, and Hosanna means save us. But perhaps he was even proclaiming to be God himself. There's another element here that many may not have realized. Jesus is God himself. We see that from other places in the Bible. And I was very happy when I read the NIV version, Luke 19:44. "They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." I said, that's very obvious. It's talking about God's coming to you. But in the Greek, I had to look it up, didn't I? It just says the time of your visitation. It doesn't say God. The NIV translators just put it in. The New King James Version and the NASB versions leave it out. They just said the time of the visitation. The people themselves may or may not have realized he was God. In Matthew, they were asked who he was, and they said he was a prophet, and they called him a son of David. In Luke, it says they were praising God for the miracles they had seen. So it's possible they were praising God for sending the Messiah and not praising the Messiah himself. But if in fact at least some of them were praising Jesus and Jesus accepted their worship, this would further prove that he was God. Jesus tells the Pharisees that even if the people stopped shouting, the stones would cry out. When nature cries out in Psalm 148, it is the Lord that nature is praising. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord. At his command they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that would never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth. Praise the Lord, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail and snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens, and he has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his faithful servants, of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. If the stones are shouting out, they are shouting out to God. They are shouting out to the Lord, not just a mere man. Ellicott's commentary says, here at the very moment when Jesus foresaw most clearly his own approaching end and the failure of all earthly hopes of the city over which he wept, our Lord accepted every word the disciples or multitude uttered of him as being in the fullest sense true. Matthew Henry says, Christ triumphs and his disciples' joyful praises vex the proud Pharisees who are enemies to him and his kingdom. But Christ, as he despises the contempt of the proud, so he accepts the praises of the humble. Pharisees would silence the praises of Christ, but they cannot, for as God can out of stones raise up children unto Abraham and turn the stony heart to himself, so he can bring praise out of the mouths of children. So these two well-renowned commentators view Christ as accepting the praises of the people, and at least some of the praises as being directed to him. Thus he would be claiming to be God, as he said elsewhere in Scripture, no one deserves praise but God. Many of the shouts of the people themselves, Matthew, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest heaven. Mark, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Luke, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. John, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the king of Israel. These praises are also shouted in Psalm 118. To the Lord God, not just his representative. Psalm 118 is the last song of the Passover meal. Jesus would soon sing it at the Last Supper with his disciples. It is also a song often sung when entering Jerusalem, and especially the temple, at a time of celebration. It says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad. Lord, save us. And the word there is Hosanna. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And he's made his light to shine on us. With boughs in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. This psalm is clearly about Jesus, the cornerstone that's rejected by the Israelites, but becomes the foundation of God's house. Paul tells us that Jesus is the cornerstone. The shouts of Psalm 118 are echoed by the people on Palm Sunday. The waving of boughs and the procession into the temple are also referenced in Psalm 118. And the praises in Psalm 118 are reserved for God himself. You are my God, and I will praise you. Give thanks to the Lord. So if Jesus is receiving these phrases, these praises, he is God himself. Thus Palm Sunday reveals Jesus to be a king, the King of Kings, Messiah and Savior, and also God himself. So I'm in attendance at Palm Sunday. What do I see? How do I react? Well, if I'm a Pharisee, I see a problem. Even if the Pharisees understood the prophecies that he was coming in peace, the Romans would not understand that because they didn't know the prophecies. Besides, the crowd was making too much noise. They might draw unwanted attention and threaten my cushy job. And then the clearing of the temple that followed, that was really going too far. I had a vested interest in some of those businesses that were overturned. If I'm a Pharisee, Jesus must be stopped at all costs. But if I'm a member of the crowd, I see a celebration. I've heard of Jesus' miracles. I have just heard that Lazarus was raised from the dead. Maybe I saw it. Surely this must be the Messiah. He's riding a donkey, the colt of a donkey. He's the king promised in Zechariah, the descendant of David and Judah that's to save the world. Even if he doesn't raise an army, a man who raises people from the dead can subjugate the Romans with a word from his mouth. All he has to do is speak, and they'll be gone like those Midianites in the Old Testament. I shout words of praise. I wave palm branches and put them under his feet. I put cloaks under his feet. Palm branches symbolize the triumph and victory that are ours today. I'm in ecstasy, like I'm in Youth Quest or a Promise Keepers rally. I get swept up in the shouts of the crowd and the waving of branches. I'm dancing and singing and shouting praises. I am also exuberant when Jesus clears the temple. The revolution begins. This is it. The end to hypocrisy, the end to Roman rule and slavery, the end to my poverty. I've waited years for this. Praise the Lord. But then there's the after-conference letdown. After the clearing of the temple, nothing. He's just teaching there. And he's not talking about any earthly victories. Predicting the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And he says he's going someplace where we cannot follow. And that if I'm to follow him, I have to take up a cross. And then he gets arrested. What's up with that? How did I react? Did I take up my cross and follow him? The only ones mentioned at the cross were several women and John. I probably wasn't there. Did I go into hiding, afraid and confused with many of the other disciples? Did I deny him and distance myself from anything to do with him like Peter? Was I one of the ones that shouted, "Crucify him"? Did I turn against him? Was it a completely different crowd that shouted, "Crucify him"? Pastor Rendell thinks so. Or did someone who shouted Hosanna a week earlier shout, "Crucify him" later? How about present day? What do I do now? I understand a little more than they did back then. I now understand that Jesus came to save us from sin, not earthly rule. I now know about the resurrection and can wave my palm branch at the victory over sin. I've asked him to forgive my sins and be the Lord of my life. But is he truly my Lord and King? Do I seek his will for my life or ask him to bless the plans I already have? Do I talk to him much at all? Do I stop and listen if I do? Would I take up a cross if asked to do so, or would I do what is easy and safe? Would I tell others about him, or be quiet, or say, "I do not know him"? And am I celebrating him every day? Is being related to the King of Kings exciting to me? Do I enter into my devotions with palm branches waving and shouts of praise? Does my relationship with Christ so shine before men that a Pharisee would tell me to turn down the light? Does the light of Christ inspire me to turn over the tables of injustice and seek God's will on earth as it is in heaven? If I don't celebrate his presence, I know. The very stones beneath my feet will cry out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the King of Kings. Hosanna to the highest heavens." And shout again, "Hosanna."